So we're going to show you about six pictures. Okay. And if it's too good to be true, unbelievable, you're going to hold up the unbelievable. And then if you think it's believable, you hold up the card that says believable. If you believe that it could be true.
Okay.
All right, so here's the first picture. Bigfoot. Unbelievable. Why is it unbelievable?
Because no one's ever really seen
him. No one's ever seen him. Mm-hmm. Why don't you believe it?
Because it looked fake.
Probably unbelievable.
Unbelievable?
But I don't even think we landed on the moon, so...
Well, that's actually the next one. The first moon landing. Believable. Why do you think it's believable?
Because there was proof of it.
I watched it on TV when I was a kid and I thought it was
A giant cow in Australia. Unbelievable?
Yeah.
You know what? That's believable.
You believe
they got,
it?
Man, you they got it? All kind of crazy over it.
What if I told you that his name is Knickers and he weighs 1,400 pounds?
I don't care what
you don't
you
think
said.
It's real?
No.
You think this is way too good to be true.
No,
there's no way.
There's no way.
So this next one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you think that is something that you could believe or it's just too good to be true? Believable.
Totally believe.
I don't believe it.
Well, can you tell me why?
I just don't believe it.
You think it's...
I just think it's too good to be true. Yeah, it's just impossible.
It's definitely possible.
So the empty tomb
of Jesus?
It's Jesus.
Yeah, I'm gonna say it's not true.
Okay.
No.
Can you tell me why?
Because I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God.
God's not real. So this
no.
it breaks the laws of physics, so it couldn't have happened.
That's right.
Morning Peace Church. Happy Easter. That word unbelievable, we can use it in a lot of different ways. I can think of a couple ways that we use that word unbelievable. On one hand, we say that word unbelievable and we just mean like, yeah, I don't buy it. Just not true. There's not enough evidence. I don't believe that. Maybe you've walked through a season, you know, growing from childhood to adulthood, and you can remember losing some of the myths that you believed when you were a kid. Parents, don't worry, I'm not going anywhere with this. I'm not going to burst any bubbles or anything like that. But if you remember growing up, there were probably things that you believed as a child that over time you began to ask questions and you'd come to mom and dad and you'd be like, well, what about this? And how does that work? And at first they'd give you answers and you'd walk away and be like, okay, that makes sense. But eventually I'm betting that there were some things you believed in when you were a little kid that eventually mom and dad, their answers just didn't make sense anymore. And you just said, you know what? I don't believe that, right? Another way that we use that word unbelievable is like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. Like this totally transcends my expectations, right? Like I did not expect something this incredible from reality. And in that sense, we mean, I this is amazing. It's more than I would have expected. I get that sometimes when I think about nature, when I look out at the world God has made, when I learn certain interesting facts, I thought I'd share a few of them with you this morning. Some things that, like, when I first heard them, I thought, these are unbelievable, and I researched them, and they were true. Like, this one, if you could take all the planets in the solar system and line them up, and they would fit between the Earth and the Moon. Is that crazy? Maybe you guys are just smarter than me. You're all like, well, oh. Okay, this one will get you, I promise. There are more trees on planet Earth than stars in the Milky Way. Isn't that incredible? Scientists have estimated that I saw two different numbers in my research, somewhere between 1 trillion and 3 trillion trees on planet Earth. There are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. So that it's not even close. Now, of all the different interesting, weird facts that I learned, this is my favorite one, okay? You are more likely to be killed. Everyone wants to hear the answer to this, right? You are more likely to be killed by a cow than by a shark. Unbelievable! That's nuts! It's true, though. 5 times more people are killed by cows every year than by sharks. I think that's more a commentary on the intelligence of human beings than the deadliness of cows, though, don't you think? So, we use this word in different ways. This morning, we're looking at the central claim of Christianity. Before Christianity is a theological system, and it does have theology, before it's an ethical or moral system, and it does have morality, before Christianity is any of those things, Christianity is a proclamation about something that's happened in human history. And if this something didn't happen, then Christianity is not true. Christianity is a fundamental proclamation that the Son of God came into this world, and that 3 days after being murderously tortured on a cross and dying, 3 days after that, he rose again from the dead and exited the grave. That is the good news we celebrate on Easter. Amen? That's what we believe. That's what we teach as Christians. That is the claim. And while it might sound unbelievable, we think it's unbelievable in the sense of way too good to be true, way more than we would have expected. Now, this morning, what I want us to do is not just make that claim. I want us to explore it. And I want to do something even more. I want to see how is this claim connected to our life, our everyday life. So I'm going to make one more claim, and this is what it's going to be this morning. When we believe the good news, our lives become unbelievable. When we believe the good news, our lives become unbelievable. Would you say that with me? When we believe the good news, our lives become unbelievable. We're going to unpack that this morning. Before we do, let's take a look at the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Luke chapter 24 this morning. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and pull that out. If you don't, we have Bibles provided for in the seat racks there in front of you, upstairs and down in our venue. So pull those out. If you're using those Bibles, we're on page 1125. Let's take a look at the story that we claim. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who with them told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this incredible message that comes to us. Lord, it changes everything. And it should be changing our lives right here and now. God, I pray that you would be present and in the power of your Spirit, open up our hearts, open up our minds to your Holy Spirit's work. Holy Spirit, we invite you to show us what you want from us as a result of this message that's being spoken to us. Lord, for some people, this might be their first chance to respond to the gospel. I pray this morning they would hear it clearly and respond with conviction. Lord, for some people, it might be a return to a faith that they thought was in the rearview mirror. God, I pray that you would move in them. Lord, there might be people here who are in church every single Sunday, and they just need the encouragement that comes in remembering what you have done. Wherever we're coming from this morning, Lord, we invite you to move in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So I just want to look at the main idea one more time as we get ready to unpack it. When we believe the good news, our lives become unbelievable. Now that's a big claim, and it's one we want to look at. We're going to examine it by asking a couple different questions this morning. Here are the two questions we're asking. The first question is, why is this so hard to believe? If you look at a lot of people's lives, the truth is, this is something they find difficult to believe. At the very least, they find it difficult to really actually live their lives in light of this truth. So why is it so hard for people to believe this basic claim? And secondly, we're going to ask the question, why is it so important to believe? Those are the things we're going to look at this morning. So let's start with question number one. Why is it so hard to believe? I'm going to give you three reasons why I think for a lot of people, this is a difficult thing to believe. First one, because it's irrational. Because it's irrational. You know, we live in a world where people, they want to oppose faith and reason. They believe that somehow to be a person of faith, you need to lock your brain in a lockbox anytime you want to talk about God, right? Have you noticed that? A lot of times people want to act like these two things cannot fit together. They're the opposites of each other. Just watch a movie and ask yourself a question. Who is usually portrayed as the really smart person? Isn't it usually someone who doubts the reality of God, who says, I can't just believe in God. I'm too thoughtful. You would get the impression from a lot of our popular culture today that to be a believer means you're not someone who values thought very much. You're not someone who values, for instance, science very much. You could get that impression very easily. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, this whole idea that there's a war between religion and science is actually just a myth that people with an ideological axe to grind have foisted on our culture. It's not true. In fact, if you look back at the historical record, what you find is that the cutting edge of scientific development was pushed by people who loved Jesus Christ, who are believers in Jesus Christ, and who were supported in their scientific endeavors by their faith and by the church. That's just a fact. And when it comes right down to it, many people ask the question, well, weren't the people in the first century just ignorant? You know, they didn't know what we know now. So they were more prone to believing this idea of a resurrection. I can totally get that. I understand that. It's true. If you go back to the first century, you meet a group of people who don't have microwaves. You know, they don't have cell phones. They don't have microscopes. There are things we know that they didn't know. It's true. But that doesn't mean they didn't understand how the world works, right? That doesn't mean they didn't realize that it's not normal for people to rise from the dead. In fact, we see that they did. Just think about the passage we just read. What happened when the women who witnessed the resurrection, they came back and they told the apostles? Did everybody say, oh yeah, that happens all the time. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. No, what do we read? They doubted it, right? Why did they doubt it? Because they knew that we live in a world where this kind of stuff just isn't normal. It doesn't happen. You don't need a PhD in physics from Oxford to understand that. And the first century believers, they understood something. They understood that they were making a claim to miraculous events when they claim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I wish I had an entire morning to unpack the nature of miracles. But the truth is, the moment you accept the premise of God's reality, which again is a whole other lecture or other sermon, the moment you accept the premise of God's reality, the question of the miraculous really is not a big deal. The God who made the universe, the God who designed the laws of nature, he's allowed to intervene if he wants to, right? He's allowed to enter in and do what he wants to do. So the issue is not whether the miraculous is rational. The question that really a lot of people have is, how do we know that what these people were claiming was true? Is it reasonable? I mean, there's all kinds of stories that exist in the world. How do we know it's not just another myth? To answer that question, I want to go to someone who's a lot smarter than me, a guy named Lee Strobel. Maybe you've heard of him. I actually had a chance to interview him a few months ago. I'm just going to tell you, this guy is super smart. His brain just kind of pulsates. Bloom, bloom. I mean, this guy is brilliant, right? Lee Strobel's story is actually, if you want to go home later on and watch, you can go to Netflix and type in The Case for Christ, and you can watch the story of Lee Strobel's conversion to Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating story, and it happened this way. Lee was an award-winning investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was someone who was known as a hard-nosed atheist. He completely denied the existence of God. And then something happened. His wife, who he loved very much, became a Christian. And Lee just, I mean, the short answer is he freaked out. He was like, I can't believe you've left me behind for this insanity, right? So Lee says, I have to save her because she's losing her mind. And so Lee Strobel, he sets out on an investigation of his own in the same sorts of standards that he would apply when writing a newspaper article. He begins to apply as he's researching the question of, is it reasonable to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He ended that season of searching by converting to Christianity. And he's captured the essence of why he became a Christian. Take a look at this, and you'll see four reasons why Lee Strobel says it's perfectly rational to believe in the resurrection.
I like to look at the evidence for the resurrection in four categories. The first one is, did Jesus die on the cross? Was he dead? Virtually every scholar on planet Earth concedes that Jesus was dead after crucifixion. We have no record of anyone anywhere ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion. Even the Journal of the American Medical Association published a peer-reviewed scientific medical study of the evidence for the death of Jesus and said clearly the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Even the atheist New Testament scholar Gerd Ludemann says historically it's indisputable that Jesus was dead. So Jesus was dead. The second category of evidence is the early accounts we have for the resurrection. In other words, I used to think as an atheist that the resurrection was a legend, and that took a long time to develop in the ancient world. But what I learned is that we have preserved for us a creed of the earliest Christian church, a creed that is an eyewitness-based report of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this creed has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Within months. That is historical gold. So we've got a news flash from ancient history on the resurrection. Third category of evidence is the empty tomb. And the best evidence for that is even the opponents of Jesus implicitly admitted the tomb was empty. Because when the disciples began proclaiming that Jesus had risen, what the opponents said was, the disciples stole the body. Now they're conceding the tomb's empty. They're just trying to explain how it got empty. So everybody's conceding the tomb was empty. How did it get empty is really the issue. And that goes to the fourth category of evidence, which is eyewitnesses. You know, for most of what we know about ancient history, it comes from one or maybe two sources of information. And yet for the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, we have no fewer than nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Christ. That is an avalanche of historical data. So you put all that together and you have a really good case for Easter.
So there's no rational roadblocks to believing in the reality of the resurrection. Obviously, there's a lot more that we could say. There's a lot more studying we can do. But we see this roadblock really can be bridged with enough research and study. But I want to take you to a second reason why I think a lot of people find this difficult to believe, and it's this: because it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. I think a lot of people, they hear this and they're like, so, okay, some guy lived 2,000 years ago, he died, maybe he rose from the dead. What does that mean for me? I think for a lot of people, they hear that and they're like, well, okay, so that's sort of like Greek mythology. Who really cares? It's like Zeus and Athena. What difference? How does that connect to my life right here and right now? And I think the reason that we sometimes go to that place is because this world, we're getting messages all the time that tell us that all of life is about right here and right now. You know? You need to go for the life that you want right now. This is what you have. So, you know, get rich, pursue a career, be a success, get in shape, work on your looks, find the right person, find pleasure, whatever it might be. You need to go for it. Because there's this sort of like, you know, you only live once, you know, the YOLO thing, right? You only live once. This is the life you have. You better enjoy it. How many of you know that message is coming from everywhere all the time? And behind all the different versions of that message that come at us in our world, what they're saying is anything that doesn't make your life better right now is irrelevant to you. Now, that's the version of reality that's being offered to us by the world. The gospel tells us something that is incredibly important and significant, and that is more relevant than anything you can imagine. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a demonstration that this YOLO philosophy of life, this you only live once philosophy, really isn't true. That in fact, this life that we live here on earth is just one small segment of a life that goes on and on and on. I would say that's a relevant piece of information for you to have if you want to live your life now with meaning and purpose. Third reason that I think a lot of people question the reality of the resurrection or the relevance of the resurrection is this: because I'm not worthy. Because I'm not worthy. Now, you could talk about this in kind of like psychological, like, oh, woe is me, I'm not worthy, God can't love me. Or you can do it in another way, and maybe you're like me. The way I do this question of worthiness is I ask myself a simple question. It's like, what is the significance of my life, really? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Do you ever stop and think, like, what does it really amount to, this life that we're given? Like, think about it for a second. We human beings, we tend to make ourselves the center of the universe, don't we? Come on, be honest. When someone says, okay, this new change is going to happen, and this is what it's going to look like, and you better get ready for it, what's the first question everybody asks themselves? How is this going to impact me, right? Now think about this. My life, Adam Barr's life, it's just one of 7 billion lives on this planet. Your life is just one of 7 billion lives on the planet. How many of you know we can't all be the center of the universe if there are 7 billion of us, right? I mean that just, it's a silly way to live. And yet we do. We wonder about this, and so you peel back this layer and you say, okay, I'm just one of 7 billion people, and this is just one, those 7 billion people are just one generation of hundreds of generations of human beings that have lived on the life, lived on the earth. What does it really amount to? And you start seeing how silly things are sometimes. At least this is how I am. Maybe your industry or your workplace, you know, you go to some meeting and there's some semi-famous person in your industry that's doing a presentation. Have you ever been to one of these conferences or something like that, right? And you're sitting there watching. This happens all the time with ministry conferences. And you're watching, and the person on stage or at the front of the room, they are well known, and they're like a hero, and everybody loves them. And when they get done speaking, like, everybody kind of comes up to them and crowds around them, and it's like they just want to be near them. Have you ever seen that before? Like, I just want to be close to you. And they ask him, hey, you've changed my life. And they're like, hey, can we take a selfie and put it on Instagram, right? Like, I got to meet my hero today. And you know, you see all this. And I've got to be honest with you. Maybe I'm just a cynical person. I sit back and I watch it. I'm like, I'm grateful for this person. I'm grateful for what they do. But man, put it in perspective. Like, outside of my little bubble, the majority of people currently living on earth has never heard of this person. Inside my bubble, most likely in 100 years, their name will be completely forgotten. If that's true of that person, how much more is that true of me? Now, question, do any of you ever think that way? Now, that can quickly go from a way of thinking that I think is produces a healthy level of humility into a cynical version of things, where we look at life and we say, you know what? What does human life really matter? Christian, you're telling me that the God of the universe came into this world, that he lived and he died and he rose again for this, for me? I'm just one speck of dust on a bigger speck of dust circling around a dying star. You're saying God came for me? You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how selfish I am. You don't know that I actually don't want to change. I kind of like being about me, right? And you're telling me that God would come into this world and do this for me? You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know the decisions I've made. You don't know the mess I've made of my life. How in the world can you say that God would come for me? I don't think I'm worth that. And friends, this is what brings us to the very heart of the gospel. Because at the heart of the gospel, there is a critical understanding. We see it when we look at Jesus, when we see the willingness of the Son of God to die and to go into the earth for us and rise again. What we realize is that the question of life is not our worthiness. The question of life is God's goodness. The question of life is not our worthiness. The question of life is God's goodness. It's not a question of can we you know, work our way up so that God will finally look at us and say, yeah, you're worth it. Because how many of you know we would never be worth it if that was the case? The moment you stop to think about it and realize the holiness and righteousness of God, you realize I'll never get there. I would never be worth it. In fact, I'm one of the reasons that the most worthy person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, died on a cross. But friends, that's bad news and simultaneously really good news. Because what it tells us is that the clue that unlocks human history is not about our works, it's about God's grace. And God, in his amazing grace, he looked at us and he said, I want to save them. How many of you know that's good news this morning? We didn't deserve it, and yet while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Friends, as long as you try to earn your significance, you're going to come face to face with your lack of worthiness. But when you realize the issue is not whether or not we're worthy, it's whether or not God is good, that'll lead you back to the cross. It'll lead you to the feet of Jesus, where you look up at the one who hangs and dies there for us so that we can be reconciled and made friends again with God. And in the moment you see that, there's only one response to the question, is God good? And the answer is, absolutely. Second question that we want to ask, why is it so important to believe this message? Why is it so important to believe this message? I want to point you again to the main idea that we're unpacking. It's this: when we believe the good news, our lives become unbelievable. If you genuinely grasp this message that we're talking about this morning, then you are able to live a life that transcends people's expectations. It doesn't take very long. You don't have to live very long or know too many people to know that people can disappoint us, people can let us down, right? But we also can live a new kind of life when we embrace this message of the gospel. And that happens, I think, because of three different things. The first one, because it proves God's love. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves God's love. He came into this world, and Jesus, he proclaimed the message that God loves us and wants to reconcile us to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said that. If Jesus had died and gone into the grave and stayed there, he would have just been another dreamer. But he wasn't. Jesus rose again. And when you really believe that, then what you understand is that God really does love us. And you know what happens when you really understand that and believe that? God gives you the security to live an unbelievable life. When you understand that you are loved, then you receive a deep security that cannot be shaken. In fact, this is what Paul said. He was writing to a group of Christians and speaking to them about the terrible things that they were going through. And he says, but look, all of that stuff, nothing that happens to you in this world, nothing can separate you from the love of God. How many of you know if you believe that, you can face anything? God loves you and he's got a plan for you, and that plan goes on beyond the moment of your death. And that's the message of the gospel. And we understand it when we see that he's risen from the dead. God loves you and he has a plan. He's doing something in you. He's never going to abandon you. And we can know that just as he loves his son who he did not abandon to the grave, he will not ever cease loving you when you place your faith in him. Second thing that happens and allows us to live in an unbelievable life when we believe this, the reason is because it confirms eternal life. Because it confirms eternal life. Anybody ever hear the expression that youth is wasted on the young? The basic idea is if you only had had the perspective when you were young that you have now when you're older, right? That's kind of the basic idea. Perspective is important, isn't it? When you understand and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you come to believe the reality of eternal life. And that gives you perspective. It gives you a perspective that you can't have when you live a YOLO life. You know, you only live once life. When you really believe the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you will come to see that your life is going to continue long after you breathe your last breath here on earth. And the real question of life is not going to be whether or not you continue to exist as a conscious being. The real question is where will you exist as a conscious being? And what happens is that doesn't just change where you think you're going to, where your ultimate destiny is going to be. It begins to change you here and now. If you really believe something about your future, that changes how you exist and how you live right now. And you begin living a different kind of life. In fact, the Bible talks about eternal life. And sometimes we think that's just what happens when I die. It's more than that. In fact, it's much more than that. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about a different quality of life here and now. You begin living with eyes that see further than others. You begin facing things with a perspective that others just don't have. You face the difficulties of life with a sense of peace and purpose because the life of the Holy Spirit dwells in you here and now. Jesus talked about this when he sat beside a woman at a well. And he said, if you believe in me, I'll cause a river of living water, a life that is eternal, to rise up within you that can never be quenched. When you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're given a perspective on your life here and now. And that leads to the last thing I want to say, is that it means that we all have to choose. When you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you're given the chance to choose what kind of life you're going to live. You're given the chance to choose who you're going to live for. And let me just tell you something this morning. If you're sitting here, you've got to make this choice. Let me illustrate it for you. I want you to think about the life that you have. And I want you to think about the kind of life that many of us choose to live. Are we living for here or are we living for eternity? I've got a jar full of 12,000 BBs here. Unbelievable. I want you to imagine that this one BB represents your life. Imagine I told you, you can live for 100 years. Sounds pretty good, huh? With perfect health. Sounds even better. Surrounded by family that loves you. Keep talking. You can do what you love. Never have worries. How many of you would say, that sounds like a pretty good deal? That's a good life. That's the sound of one life. I want you to listen to the sound of 12,000 of those. It's a lot, isn't it? 12,000 lifetimes, 1.2 million years. Sounds like a long time, doesn't it? Not when you put it in context. Secular scientists tell us that the Earth, just planet Earth, has been here for 5 billion years. That 1.2 million doesn't sound like too much, does it? It's kind of just a... Now think about this. 5 billion years from now, eternity is just getting started. Question. Are you living for this? Are you living for this? Or are you living for eternity? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This morning, I want to invite you to think about that. I want you to think about the life that you're living, and I want you to ask yourself a question. Have I truly accepted and received the gift of life that Jesus promises to me? This gift that is guaranteed by the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now, and Father, we want to thank you for the gift of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what it means for us, how it demonstrates your love, how it demonstrates the reality of eternal life. And Lord, right now, it calls all of us to make a choice. And God, in a moment like this, I don't want to lose this opportunity. Right now, with everybody's head bowed, with everybody's eye closed, I just want to talk briefly to two groups of people. One group, you've never prayed and given your life to Jesus Christ. He's offering you eternal life, but there's something that has to happen. You have to surrender. You have to surrender to him, and you have to say, I'm going to make your way of doing things my way of doing things. I'm going to seek to obey you, Jesus, and I'm going to receive the gift that you give. If you've never prayed that prayer before and you want to do it today, you want to begin walking with Jesus, I'm not going to draw this out. I'm just going to ask you, if that's you today and you want to do it, raise your hand. Raise it up high. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to talk to another group. There are those who are here this morning, and maybe you've been part of church, and for a while you thought that your faith was in the rearview mirror, and you've not been living for Jesus at all. And when you're honest with yourself, you say, yeah, I've turned away. But today you're saying, I want to live for what matters. I want to live for eternity. I want to receive Jesus, and I want to submit to him as my Lord again. If that's you this morning, again, not going to take a long time. If that's you this morning, raise your hand up high. You're not doing this for me. You're doing it as a sign of surrender. Amen. See that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Lord, we want to thank you for those who are responding to the gospel this morning. And Lord, I just want to ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would come alive in these people's hearts. Lord, that they would understand the joy that comes in knowing you, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that their hearts would come alive. Lord, not just them, all of us confess that we've sinned. Lord, we've broken your law. Lord, none of us is worthy. But we thank you this morning. The issue is not whether or not we're worthy. It's whether or not you are good, and you are. You are so good that you sent your Son for us, and he paid the price that we deserved. And Jesus, we thank you that you've been raised and you give us your Spirit that we might live for you. Thank you that this is the good news we proclaim when we say he is risen. He is risen indeed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.